Morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Why don't you open your Bibles to Peter's first letter, chapter 5, as we continue our study through the Word. Marriage maintenance. The fare will be Mexican food. Run! Just kidding. They found us. They found us. It's all right. Let's pray. Well, actually, why don't you stand up? Let's read. We're going to read the first four verses. I've titled the message, Motivation for Ministry. And so verse 1, the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Lord, we just want to hear your heart for your church. Lord, some of us struggle with authority. Lord, we know family members, even children, Lord, who are rebelling against authority. Yet your word tells us that it's according to your order for things, because without order, there's chaos. And so, Lord, I just pray that we would be open-hearted. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand this, what Peter wants the church to hear and to know. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. I'm going to probably start backwards here. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, it says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Obey those who rule over you. And some people struggle with those things. The idea is obey those who have been called to leadership over you. Those who have been called to leadership in the church. And that is not everybody. Some of you, as I'm going through this, are going to start, what does this have to do with me? Please don't check out. It has everything to do with you and the work that the Lord wants to do in the church. See, the problem today is there are movements in the church that are role confused, I would say. People that have a real hard time with authority. And sadly, I think the church is doing a great disservice because we have all kinds of titles now. We have senior pastor, lead pastor, teaching pastor, you know, this pastor, that pastor, every other pastor. And so in order to kind of cut through a lot of that stuff, there are movements where there is no lead pastor. In fact, they don't like to use the term pastor. It's elder-led. It's just they're just elders, and this elder will teach this day, and this elder might teach the next series. And so we see this struggle and this fight against order for the church that God has set up. And so the church throughout history really has based church governance on the instructions that have been given by Peter and Paul for the church. Peter here speaking about that governance. And in Acts chapter 6, the 12 apostles were told appointed 7 men that were to attend to the needs of the church. You remember that there were the Greek widows, the Hellenists, that were being neglected in the daily distributions. And it says the business or these men were going to be appointed to the business or ministry. The men were to be of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Now that was the diaconia, where we get deacon. Now this is a position of service for the practical needs of the church. Diaconia is used in Acts chapter 6 to denote simply ministry. They, the apostles, appointed the seven and said, but we're going to give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry, the diaconia of the word. So, and the church, Paul's going to go on and pare down what deacon and the position of deacon is. But originally, it just was the ministry, to minister to physical needs. Now, we know that one of the motivational gifts in Romans chapter 7 is the gift of serving or ministrations, not administration, but ministrations or ministry. It is illustrating truth. The church will not, it does not function effectively without those who serve the practical needs of the church. Tabitha was a woman, it says, full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. When she died, the people pleaded with Peter, we can't, you know, the church just can't do without her. Please do something. And we're told Peter went in and said, Tabitha, arise. And she arose. And when he presented them to her, they were so grateful to have this woman who was full of good deeds, who was really what we would say a deaconess of that fellowship, of that, you know, that group, that flock. And so they got excited. And you may wonder why we don't have assigned deacons. And this is kind of an aside, because Peter isn't going to address deacons, but I want you to understand the order of things and the order for the church, kind of how I look at them, and certainly it's according to the Word of God. But we don't have assigned deacons and deaconesses. We don't hand out a badge for ministries, I guess I would put it that way. We used to. Each year we would have the body vote for seven deacons and seven deaconesses. Let's just say some serve so that they would be recognized by the church to get the vote, to have the title. Paul says it's of the Holy Spirit that is service. And I believe true servants serve because they care for the needs of others. It's a behind-the-scenes ministry. It's for those who see a need and they take care of it. My heart for all of you is this. Deacons deacon. And not to be recognized. And my heart is this. You should all be deacons and deaconesses. You who are mature in the faith and full of the Holy Spirit should be serving the body of Christ. It is imperative, because the body of Christ cannot function without that ministry. Paul lays out requirements for deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3. You can go read about that. We're not going to get into that because it's not what Peter's focusing on. But I just wanted to bring that in because I know somebody's going to be sitting there going, well, why doesn't he talk about deacons? We're going to talk about elders and shepherds or pastors and overseers. But Peter says, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I encourage, I want to motivate you. I want to stir this up in you. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly. The first thing we notice as Peter is doing this is Peter doesn't say, I, Peter, an apostle in authority over the church, I'm telling you and I'm ordering you to do these things. Peter here uses the word elders. It's presbyteros, from which we get the presbytery. And there is a presbytery or Presbyterian, not necessarily the denomination, but a presbyterous governing governance of the church. Some that follow the presbyterous, which is an elder-led government of the church. The word overseer that we're going to see here is episcopeo, from which the denomination Episcopalian came. That would be probably also the Church of England, the Anglican Church, the Church of, and those that follow that form of governance, the episcopeo, bishop or senior minister led. It often comes with an overseeing diocese and then regional overseers and so on and so forth. A lot of structure and a lot of order. And he says, shepherd, that is, and it can mean feed, but it's poimeo, and it means tend as a shepherd. Now, there is also the congregational form of governance, not found here, but it's led by the local congregation, usually by a governing board, but everybody has a vote. I'll just share this. I didn't have this kind of, but I'll just share it. Calvary Chapel, we follow the Moses model, what they would call the Moses model. Now, Congregationalists and Presbyterists and the Episcopalian, those that follow those models, they think that we are in grave error by following the Moses model, because one of their accusations is that the pastor is not held accountable under the Moses model, and that there are all kinds of errors that can come out of that. And what you have to realize and what we believe is God calls a man to lead, to pastor, shepherd the church. But you have to keep in mind, Moses had men that he was accountable to, and Moses never lorded over the children of Israel. Moses received the commandments of God and took them to the people and asked them, are you willing to follow the Lord? Are you willing to follow the Lord's commandments? And they would say, yes, you deal with God on our behalf and we'll follow the word of God, the commandments of God. And so we follow that Moses model, and then we also know that Moses, when things became overwhelming and the people were multiplying, that Moses' father-in-law came to him and said, you know what, you need to raise up 70 men to basically help you out to deal with the lesser matters concerning the children of Israel that they bring to you, because you can't take care of all of them. And so that's our elders and assisting pastors, okay? So we do not follow any of the other church governances or the governing systems. And so here in chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, Peter is writing to leaders. Next week we'll look at his exhortation to the congregation, to the flock. Peter is concerned for the flock. And we know from his second letter that Peter, he realizes that his time is short. Remember Jesus, when he was talking to him, and we're going to look at that moment when Jesus and he had a heart-to-heart, but right after he said, when you were young, you went wherever you wanted to go, but when you're older, you're going to be bound and you're going to be carried by somebody that you don't want to. And so talking about what kind of death he was going to have, and this, you know, it's drawing close to that time when Peter says that my decease is going to be soon. So his concern is for the church, the leadership, and the flock. And he's telling the leaders to feed and to tend and watch over the flock. Israel had a very rich heritage when it comes to shepherding. Moses was a shepherd, After 40 years in the Pharaoh's home, he had a great authority. He was a general of the army. It basically what he said everybody had to do. But he got angry. He killed a man that was beating a Jew, and he had to run. God used that to take Moses into the wilderness in obscurity. He marries and then ends up for the 40 years keeping the flocks of his father-in-law out in the wilderness. And it was preparing Moses to be the shepherd of God's people, to lead them out of Egypt and to take them into the promised land, which was the land of milk and honey, right? Green pastures, still waters. That was God's desire for the children of Israel. Abraham had flocks. He was a shepherd. Jacob was a shepherd. Joseph, if you remember, was tending his father's flocks. Remember when his brothers went to get him? And boy, did they get him. But God used that for Jacob's flocks and Jacob's family later on. Even though Egypt despised shepherds, when Jacob and his family and the children of Israel, or those that were of the family, came to Egypt, they were given the land of Goshen. They were given their own area that was very fertile for the raising of flocks. Very interesting. David was a shepherd, and he saw the Lord as his shepherd, leading and guiding to green pastures and still waters. Yet by the time Jesus begins his ministry, shepherds were despised in Israel. They were at the bottom of the rung of society. They could not give testimony in court. They were really cast away by the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Yet, when the angel appeared to announce the birth of Christ, who did he appear to? He appeared to the shepherds. You see, shepherds were responsible to lead, to feed, protect, and tend sheep. And what we need to understand is sheep cannot be driven. You try and drive a flock of sheep, and they will go everywhere. Sheep must be led. And just as David saw his shepherd, the Lord, leading him, you know, himself to green pastures and still waters, that's the idea of the position of leadership of pastor for the church. No doubt Peter, looking back on his own lessons from Jesus, Jesus taking Peter aside, remember, and we talked about this not too long ago, as they didn't know what to do. They saw the resurrected Christ. They were given instruction to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit to fall upon them. Yet in the meantime, they don't know what to do. So what does Peter do? Grabs the guys that were fishermen and goes back to Galilee, and they start fishing. And it says that when he had eaten breakfast, Jesus, this is verse chapter 21, starting at verse 15, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me more than these, more than the other disciples?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he says, I phileo you. I'm fond of you like I would be fond of my brother or my sister, a family member. And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." And he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you." Peter just could not get to that, "I love you. You know I love you." And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah," and this is where Jesus comes to and meets Peter right where he's at, which he does with us in so many instances. He says, "You know what? Do you phileo me? Are you fond of me? I accept where you're at right now, Peter. I'm restoring you because I'm going to use you to begin to plant churches and to spread the gospel." And Peter gets discouraged. He was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? Do you phileo me? Just as he was realizing what Jesus was teaching him. He said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And so we know Peter was grieved because Jesus met Peter right where he was at. He wasn't able to say, I love you unconditionally. But it was okay. And now in his letter to the churches, he exhorts leaders and the leadership, the elders, the overseers, and the shepherds to look after the flock. And so he says, I who am a fellow elder, the word actually is co-elder. It's the only place that it's used in the New Testament. Peter never gave approval to any hierarchy, especially when it was concerning the priesthood in the temple. We would say that he never gave approval to popery or sole authority over the church. He did not claim supreme apostleship. As I said, the one thing you'll notice, he doesn't say, and Paul would say, I'm an apostle, but Paul would always, you know, he would always say, but that isn't, you know, to exercise authority. It's just that I was called to be an apostle because the Pauline letters have become a part of the Word of God. In scriptures it says he has spoken through the prophets and the apostles, and now he has spoken through his Son Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that it gave scriptural authority to what Paul was writing as a spokesman and being led by the Holy Spirit, and a spokesman to the church, writing letters to the church, not only planting the church. He was a fellow fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings. Peter only looks at the church as Christ's legacy. There's no vicary. There's no in place of. The leadership is not given to the church to be in place of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter was a witness of Christ's suffering. We can't be sure, you know, we don't know. He could have been watching afar off during the crucifixion. We know that he was present while Jesus was being questioned by the Sanhedrin. And that's when he denied Christ three times. Whether or not he stayed close by to see what would happen to Jesus or not, we can't be completely sure. But he saw how the council treated Jesus. But this word for witness is different from what is seen. It is giving witness by what Peter is saying. It's what we are all called to as fellow partakers with Peter of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Peter is challenging church leaders to have the same heart for the flock that Jesus had, that Peter has. Understand something, Christian. Jesus loves you to death. He's the great shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. Pastors, elders, overseers are to be witnesses of the manifold grace of God. And our witness is what we say about our shepherd and how we say it to the flock. And I'm speaking to the leaders here. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Whose flock? It's God's flock. You know, we joke around. Semantics, I guess, to a certain extent. You know, reverend. I've been called reverend. I get letters that say reverend, and I cringe. Nobody's going to revere me, you know what I'm saying? There's only one to be revered, which is it's a crazy thing that anybody would accept that as their title, but that's between them and the Lord. You know, I got a letter, we're joking, they called me RF, Reverend Father. And that sounds good. That's authority right there, right? I got that's the Greek what is that called? Well, it's one of the Greek Orthodox. Yeah, one of the Greek Orthodox Reverend Fathers, I guess, sent me that and with some information. But you know, Peter doesn't put that on himself. And he certainly does not mean for us to take on any authoritative titles that are not really given in the Scriptures. We are to be living witnesses, sharing God's goodness and God's grace as leaders of the church. Shepherd the flock, God's flock. You see, you belong to God. You don't belong to me. And it's not the flock that is mine. It has been placed only in my care. Keep in mind that Peter uses elder, shepherd, and overseer as interchangeable titles here, is really what we're looking at. Church leadership positions become defined over, and have been defined over time. They've been redefined, and now they're being rejected to a certain extent in the church institution. Today, as pastor, a pastor is also an elder and an overseer. If you look at really what Peter is saying and what the Scripture is meaning for us to understand, a pastor is an elder and also an overseer of not just you, but each other. Listen, overseer, we're managers, you know, and supervisors and also teachers. Overseer denotes one to watch over, to manage, and to supervise. So although a pastor is also an elder and overseer, an elder can be an overseer, but not necessarily a pastor, because the position or the ministry of pastor is pastor-teacher. Granville's rule of Chi, pastor and teacher is one ministry. So there are elders who are also overseers here, and the elders, pastors that the Lord has given, you know, for me to minister with are not just overseers of you, but they're overseers of each other and especially overseers of me. They fill in all the areas where I am deficient, so pray for them because it's a heavy burden. There's pastors Kevin and Clay, elders Bruce and John. They're called to attend to not just the physical needs of the body, but more importantly, the spiritual needs of the body. They are to me what Aaron and Hur were to Moses. They hold me up where the needs of the church are overwhelming and too much for me to bear alone. And you all need to know them. How many of you do not know who Pastor Kevin and Clay are? You need to find out who Pastor Kevin and Clay are. Pastor Clay is the one that just gave the announcements this morning. Pastor Kevin is right there. Oh, they're right in the corners back there. And then our elders are John, who's out there. John. And then Bruce, who's in the F section, way in the back. Those are our elders. You need to get to know them because God has called them to help and to minister to your spiritual needs here. They are men who are full of the Holy Spirit. They're mature in their faith. And we're not going to go over 1 Timothy and for the position of elders and deacons and stuff like that, but just know they fit the bill. They fit and they were called. In Acts chapter 20, we're told this. It says, from Miletus, in Paul, and as he is he's starting to go see all the churches, and he's preparing them for what is to come for him, that he's going to have to go to Rome, and he's going to be martyred for the faith. He says, from Miletus is sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church, and when they had come to him, he said to them, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That was Paul's witness. That's in talking about the witness. Those, not what we've seen, but what we say. Very important. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Woo-hoo! And you know the story about Paul, right? The elders are going to say, no, don't go. You know, and everybody, all the churches are going, no, don't go. And Paul's, I'm going. Because that's what, you know, that's what the Lord has for me. He says, but except that the Holy Spirit testify every city, saying the chains and tribulations await me, but none of these things moves me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent, clean of the blood of all men, for I have not avoided declaring or shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And for those of you that are a little bit newer, probably about a year and a half ago, I was able to stand before this congregation. It's so important to teach the Word of God because of the warnings that go here and what Paul, not only in encouraging leadership to tend and to feed and protect, but that you, the body, understand the importance of leadership and that we, you know, and how much we desire at Calvary Chapel to lead in a biblical way. All right? And we'll talk, I'm going to get a little ahead of myself. But why it's important for you to hear that and why it's important to teach the full counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church, to feed, to tend the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you and not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse, misleading things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn you everyone night, to warn everyone night and day with tears. I did not purchase this congregation. Jesus Christ purchased you with his own blood. One thing the shepherds would do before they would take their sheep to new pastures is they would go before the flock to the pastures and they would walk the pastures and make sure that there were no poisonous snakes. There have been poisonous snakes that have come through this congregation. And know that the leadership here are very aware of when they come in. They would check for poisonous weeds and thorns, anything that might make their sheep sick. We've had some poisonous weeds and thorns. He'd make sure that there were no wolves or predators around. So the leaders are to tend, to feed, and protect the flock. And now Peter tells leaders how leaders are to lead. The heart of leadership in the church, the motivation for ministry, he gives us 3 points that as leaders we're to be aware of, that we are to examine in our own hearts and in our own ministries. It's not by compulsion, he says, but willingly. That word compulsion means restraint. It's not a have to, but a get to. There are too many men today going to seminary who want to be pastors, but were never called to be pastors. They end up burned out or shipwrecked because they were not equipped for the ministry. They were not called for the ministry. Pastor Chuck would say, God doesn't call the equipped. He equips those who he calls. Sometimes lured by the glamour of standing before a congregation and being acknowledged, not counting the cost of what ministry entails. Paul said, tears, trials, chains, even his own life. Actually, death is a prerequisite for leadership and for pastors. A daily dying, Paul says, to self. You see, ministry is messy. You should not be a leader if you are forced into it. But you're to serve willingly and voluntarily. There was a woman who shared that it was a struggle to get her son to church on Sundays, just trying to get him out of bed and get him going. And one Sunday morning, she went into his room to wake him up for church, and he asked, why are you waking me up so early? Why do I have to go? And she says, I'll give you three reasons. The first is, it's Sunday. It's Sunday morning, and that's what we do as a family, and we should put Sundays aside to go and worship the Lord. She said, secondly, there's only 45 minutes until service. I waited until the last minute to give you some more sleep, so would you please get up? We need to get going so that we make it on time. And the third reason is, you're the pastor, and you need to be there. I want you to know I love being here with you. At 2:30, I mean, when the alarm goes off at 2:30, I'm up. On Sundays, not every day. There are times, there have been times through the years, I'm going to be honest, and I think I've been honest open with you, there have been times when it's been very rough. But I can say that it's always, always been a blessing to come and to share God's word and to worship the Lord with you. There were those tough times I would come anyways to see what the Lord was going to do. And I want to remind you, Clay and Kevin and Bruce and John, you volunteered. I know this, there are plenty of you who have baloney meters that are charged and ready to go, and I know that the guys have baloney meters. You would know if I did not come with the right heart or wholeheartedly. So we're to serve willingly, voluntarily, and not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. That is not for filthy lucre, if you have the King James Version. If you go back and you look at the requirements for bishops in 1 Timothy, Titus, anywhere that it talks about it, one of the requirements is not, you know, they're obviously not given to wine, all those other things, but not looking for dishonest gain, not given to filthy lucre. Leaders are not to serve for the money. This applies to all service. Paul writes to Timothy and Titus that elders and bishops and deacons are not motivated by money. Today's prosperity preachers, they're fleecing the flock. Some of you have probably come out of one of those ministries. They're doing it for their own personal enrichment. I remember when the Downey Missions team came up a couple of years ago. It was probably the second or third time they went down to check out a church down in the area where they were ministering at, and they went to a Sunday night service. And I remember him coming back. He goes, yeah, we just, you know, they wanted to argue gifts of the Spirit, all this other stuff. He goes, but they must have asked for money three or four times during service, and then at the end of it, and it wasn't the senior pastor who was speaking, it was one of the assisting pastors, and at the end, after they had already asked for all these things, the assistant pastor gets up and he says, all right, now I want you all to give because pastor so-and-so needs some new alligator shoes. We have pastors that need jets Mercedes for their wives, Bentleys for their own rep. There is a church board that secretly built a $5 million mansion for their pastor. There was a big ministry downriver where the pastor was recently caught embezzling money from a very successful ministry. There used to be a knock against the institution, and there might still be, that it went something like this: if you want to get rich, start a ministry. Start a church. The reality is, though, there is an alarming amount of pastors quitting the ministry and an alarming amount of churches that are failing because the pastor wasn't called or God didn't respond to what they thought. You know, I remember going down to Colombia. Those of you who are on the Colombia missions that have gone down to the Colombia missions, and there were pastors, Pastor Rawl in Calvary Chapel Golden Springs has a school of ministry in Colombia. And there would be young people that would come out, young couples, and there was one in a meadow. Was it in a meadow? Yeah, it's outside of a meadow right there. And they were there, and they were, you know, God was starting to build a ministry there. And, you know, they were in a little apartment, and he had a little job, you know, a job teaching English, and it looked like everything was going good. And they end up quitting because they weren't, God wasn't giving them enough money in the ministry. And that so many would come out of that thinking that they were gonna get rich by being pastors. These wrong ideas, wrong motivations for getting into the ministry. I will have been senior pastor for 16 years at the end of this year. 11 of those years, I worked at least one job outside of the church. And the ministry will continue despite having never taken an offering. I want you, those of you that are newer with this, you're probably sitting there waiting for the basket, and it hasn't happened. Every time you've walked in here, I want you to know, since I've been senior pastor, and even before, I don't know before, but I can talk about since I've been senior, we have never taken anything from the body of Christ. Never. Because ministry for us is not about the money. God has a cattle on 1,000 hills, and he's always been faithful. And as long as the Lord is in it and the Holy Spirit is guiding, my intention is to serve eagerly and willingly the body of Christ that God has planted here. The third is not, verse 3, sorry, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Some of you may have come out of lording ministry or shepherding ministries. I think that was big in the 80s, 90s. And I had heard, you know, people talking about that there were ministries, people that had to submit to the leadership, submit to the senior pastor. They couldn't buy a car. They couldn't buy a house. They couldn't get anything for their house. Every decision that they made, they had to take to the senior pastor, and the senior pastor told them what they could do. Lord, the shepherding ministries. I think there's probably still some around today. But we are not to be lords over that which is entrusted to us, guys. And I know your heart, we don't, but we're to be examples. Jesus in Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 42, said, "But Jesus called them to himself." This is after one of those grand arguments between the brothers, right? How many of you have like a brother or twin brother that everything was a battle, right? You know, the sons of thunder. The mom even shows up one time. "Jesus, I just want to know that my sons are going to be on the right hand, you know, that they're going to have the positions, the good positions and the positions of authority, and, you know, who's going to be your favorite?" And they'd always have, and Peter obviously would always probably get involved in that because we all know Peter, right? But it was after one of those little things, and Jesus says to him, he called him to himself and said, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them. Their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Peter probably remember that. Ha ha. Yeah, they got, you know, probably looking at Mark and John just going, knuckleheads. He was the biggest one. But in the Old Testament, there are a number of things that we are told God hates. There are six things, yea, seven, that God hates. Lying tongue, those who create division amongst the brethren. He goes through those in Proverbs. We know that he hates divorce. The interesting thing is, the New Testament, as the church begins, there is only one thing that we are told that Jesus hates. One thing concerning his church that comes against his church that he detests. And in Revelation chapter 2, we're told that Jesus hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now, some of you may have been told that that's interpreted that there was a bishop in the early church with the name Nicolaiti or something like that, and he lorded over the church. It was talking about that. We have absolutely no real evidence of that being true. There's certainly no biblical evidence, but we do have the Bible. The word Nicolaitan is Nikeo, which the word we get, how many of you are wearing Nike today? Where you, come on, raise your hand, because you're dominating and conquering today. That's what Nike is, from Nikeo. And laity, the body of Christ, the flock of God. And it's talking about dominating and conquering or ruling over the laity. Jesus Christ hates it. You and I are his blood bought bride. You understand that? Jesus hates the reconstituted priesthood that places themselves between the church and the Father. There is no vicar of Christ other than the Holy Spirit of God. It says when Jesus Christ died on the cross that the veil that was that veil of separation between the people and God, where God was, in the mercy seat in the most holy place, that it was torn from the top to the bottom. God tore that. There was no longer any separation. And because of Jesus Christ, we now have free access to our Father in heaven. And there are some ministries that place themselves right back in between God and man. They have done nothing more than restitch the veil. I know that some of you have come out of ministries that are getting on the NAR wagon, the New Apostolic Reformation. It's the most recent apostasy that's brought by snakes and wolves to poison the church. They're trying to bring the church under apostolic authority, under their leadership, self-proclaimed apostles, which Paul and Peter never did. Peter said, I am a fellow elder. It is never claimed by any of the apostles. Only apostles' doctrine inspired by the Holy Spirit is to guide the church. Kansas City Prophets, IHOP. That's not the International House of Pancakes, man. I don't want to. If you like International House of Pancakes, go for it. International House of Prayer, Bethel, Reading, all of these things, anything associated with this false movement. We are to be examples as leaders, serving, not being served, ministering to the flock, that which is the blood-bought bride of Christ, protecting and tending the flock from poisonous snake, from poisonous plants, from wolves. You shouldn't talk about other ministries. Yeah, we should, because Paul, Peter, Jude, all warned the church about what was coming and what was going on out there. And sadly, we see a great falling away because The people are not being taught the word of God. And here's the thing. It says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. You know, my reward is seeing all of you grow in God's love and grace, and encourage you to draw closer to Him, to have a walk worthy of your Savior, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You may wonder what this has to do with you. I said, pay attention. It's very important that you understand the Word of God, why God has set things up the way that He has, and really to examine, you know what, the leadership that God has called here. Because not all of you are going to be called to leadership. In Peter's second letter, Peter says that his death is coming soon, and he wanted the leaders to lead and feed and tend and protect the flock with the same heart that he had and the same heart that Jesus has for His church. To know that Christ's church was in good hands. This message is important for you so you will not be misled or taken advantage of by any church leadership that you may come in contact with. And remember this, He is Jesus Christ the Lord. He's the Lord. He should be Lord of your life. He is the Lord of this church. He volunteered to leave heaven. He suffered and died willingly and eagerly that He might share God's love and grace with you and give you open access that nobody should stand in the way of. I can only shepherd, be a shepherd of this flock by the authority of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And if I ever teach I'm not a counselor, just so you know. If I ever teach or instruct you to do anything other than the Word of God instructs you to do, you need to call me out on it. You need to let the elders know. But know this, that the leadership here loves Jesus Christ and they love you. You need to get to know them. And know your word, know the word. I mean, I'm telling you, some of the stuff that's on TV today, these hucksters that are on, be careful. I've had people come up, oh, I love this ministry. And I was just like, oh, Lord, open their eyes. You're born again. You weren't born yesterday. Hold the word of God to all of these things, what goes on here and what you see out there, and be a witness, because you're also, in that sense, you're called to be a witness of the grace and mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Heavenly Father, bless this time. We just thank You, Lord. Speak to Your church. Help us to warn others, Lord, and to warn them in a way that You have warned us by the truth of Your word. Just thank You for this flock, Lord, and that You have entrusted, not just to me, but to us, to the leadership here. Lord, raise up. I pray that You would raise up more men and women to serve, to lead, as they grow in the knowledge and the fear of You, in knowledge and fear of You, Lord. I don't know when You're going to call me home, but I know that the trumpet is getting ready to call Your church. Lord, there isn't much time. Give us that urgency to, Lord, share Your truth. And Lord, to take a stand for what's right and against, oh Lord, just the crazy things that are being introduced into the church today, Lord. We just pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.